Shalom, y'all. I'm going to do something a little risky. I think I did it the last time and nothing terrible happened. So I'm going to ask that you think. Now, just think about maybe moving where you're sitting. Now, I know, because at my church, I sit in the same place every time. When I first started going to that church with my niece many years ago, New Life Church of the Nazarene, we couldn't figure out why there was this man who just kept giving us the stink eye. You know, like, by the third time we were there, I said, you know what? I wonder if we're sitting in his seat. And so the next Sunday, we sat somewhere else, and sure enough, he sat where we'd been sitting, and no more stink eye. So I know that we all like to sit where we like to sit, and so if you can't move, it's really okay. But I'm going to ask that everybody stand up. And if you end up sitting right back down where you are, that's okay. The Lord loves you, and I love you. But if you feel so moved, because I am staying down here, if you feel so moved to come to a place where we might be able to see each other a little bit better and you might be in closer fellowship, I will count to five, and then we'll sit down wherever we may be, okay? One, two, I'm shutting my eyes. Three, four and a half, four and three quarters, five. Hallelujah! Be seated. Yay! That's nice. I appreciate that. I might wander around a little bit because I'm now O and D, old and decrepit. When I first started coming here, I was young. This is the first time I'm here. I have my natural hair color and everything, so my knees lock up. So if I go like this, you'll understand. Yeah, everybody be comfortable. Right, okay. So I thought I would give a little bit of an update of Juice for Jesus before we get to the message. Some things don't change, and then a lot of things do change. What doesn't change is the gospel, amen? Sometimes what does change is our way of communicating it to a changing world, right? And the Lord has been doing new things in Jews for Jesus, and I thought I would just share some with you. I don't know how many of you are aware that there's a new law in Russia. Putin passed this law that has been sort of, you know, kind of on the periphery for a while. They call it an anti-terrorism law, but it's really kind of anti-freedom of religious speech. You need all kinds of permission to be able to talk about your religion outside of your place of worship. And it was passed last month. And we do have a branch in Moscow. We do have a campaign coming up in Moscow in September. And our missionaries there have asked prayer that this law will not be used to stifle the gospel. And they have gone out on the streets a couple of times since the law was passed with no problem. So the update is about the law, about the Moscow campaign coming up, and your prayers that God in his sovereignty will not allow that law to hinder the gospel from going forth. So that's one thing. Another thing, as I said, there are new ways of telling the old message. And one of the ways that Juice for Jesus has really tried from the beginning is to kind of make people do a double take. My dad used to call it cognitive dissonance. Like somebody hears something, but it's not exactly what they were expecting, and so they look again. And so that's been our ministry. Well, one of the ways that we're achieving that kind of a double take these days is very artistically. God is the great creator, the great artist. Amen? And so we commissioned a Jewish believer in Yeshua, that's Jesus, to do a series of 20 original paintings based on the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is known to be, or said to be, the most Jewish of the Gospels. And there's a lot of quoting from the Hebrew scriptures. There's a lot of messianic prophecies. And so she did these 20 paintings. And the project is called Multitudes. And we've had these shown in a few places in the United States. And they are currently in Israel. These paintings are currently in Israel. And basically, they are, well, they're beautiful paintings, but they're illustrating a translation that's a kind of a Jewish-friendly, you know, translation of the Gospel of Matthew. And so this is the Gospel of Matthew. This is a kind of a, I suppose you could say it's a coffee table book. We have this one and another one on the resource table on the not-so-free side. But the prayer request is that as this is showing in Israel, that people will be reading the little legends on each of the paintings that talk about the Gospel of Matthew, that talk about the Jewishness of Jesus and the Jewishness of the Gospel. It's really exciting. We've already had a bit of a showing there, but we have in a secular venue, we've had it in churches and in our own center, but we're having it in a secular venue in Tel Aviv from September 1 to 10. And so it's really exciting. It's a place where a lot of artists show. This venue has their own PR. They have already put out two articles on the web, which basically explain what the project is and that it's the New Testament from a Jewish look and a Jewish artist. And so that's pretty exciting. So people just hearing about the gallery, people are already hearing about Jesus and that he came as a Jew. And so that's a prayer request for that Multitudes showing, September 1 to 10. One that is new, that's sort of close to my heart, is an initiative in Jews for Jesus of witnessing to Jewish Gentile couples. A lot of Jewish people don't marry Jewish people, and that number has significantly increased. And this has increased a group of people who have a need that can only be met through Yeshua, through Jesus. And I had the privilege of working on this workbook called He Said, Then She Said. This is a cross-cultural communication kind of thing. I learned so much doing this workbook. But it's basically for people who want to reach out to these Jewish Gentile couples. And, you know, whether it's a family member, you know, wanting to help their daughter who's dating a Jewish guy, and or whether it's a church that's in a Jewish area where they're going to open it up, as many churches do, for programs to the community. So this is something we'd like your prayer for. And I just did something that was really a lot of fun. Do any of you ever take those dumb quizzes on the internet, like Facebook quizzes about, you know, what kind of a tooth are you or whatever it is? What kind of a whatever? Well, maybe I'm the only one here that does that, but they're very popular, especially among people of a particular age. And so I just had a real lot of fun putting together one of these quizzes. It's a cross-cultural compatibility quiz. And basically, you know, it asks different questions and for a Jewish partner and a non-Jewish partner, and then you get to see what type you are, and then you get to see the combination, what that possibly means about your relationship, and then you can be in contact with people who understand, you know, these issues. So that's being programmed right now. I would really love to have your prayers for that, and just for the whole initiative in general of helping people to find spiritual harmony. It's something that we're training a lot of our staff to do at this time. Another thing that's a kind of a tough one, but nothing is too hard for our God, is that I don't know if you're aware that in Paris there is a lot of hatred against Jewish people. I'm sure there's a lot of hatred, period, you know, wherever there's terrorism, but particularly aimed at Jewish people and at Christians. We have a branch in Paris. We had to put in some bulletproof glass. For a long time, there was this big no parking area in front of our Paris branch because the government was afraid that there would be a bomb or somebody would try and drive through or whatever it is. So now they have erected they meaning the government, this barricade in front of our office and across the street from our office. And it's like these, you know, metal racks. It looks like something you would want to tie your bicycle to. But it's just kind of like, it's all there. And it doesn't provide the most welcoming of atmospheres, you know, for people to drop into the office and talk. And of course, you know, people in the neighborhood are not thrilled about it, you know, and it's because of Jews for Jesus that this kind of eyesore is there. But you know, the Lord can use anything and everything. So pray for our Paris branch. In September, there's going to be a joint Paris and London campaign. And just that people will not be hindered or intimidated to come and to chat with us and all of that. So those are the prayer requests. Ministry-wide, a little bit of an update. Ministry-wide, a personal update is that I'm going to be taking a sabbatical. Jews for Jesus has a benefit for missionaries who have been on staff for 7 years or more. I've been on staff for 37 years, and I get to take a sabbatical, and I'm pretty excited about it. That's going to be in September, October, or November. I just have these 2.5 weeks to finish getting things in place to have, you know, my tasks covered while I'm gone. I would appreciate your prayers that that happens and that that will go smoothly. I am planning in October to visit some of my unbelieving relatives on my mom's side back in Boston. And I'm planning in September and November to do a whole lot of personal writing projects. I have a novel that I wrote, and you know, I want to try and get it published and different things like that. But also a book of devotionals, doggy devotionals, what I learned about God from my dog. I would say my dog is with the Lord now, but she's not with me anymore. I don't exactly know if she's in heaven, but I do believe there are animals in heaven. I definitely believe animals are in heaven, because a new heaven and a new earth, why would God make a new earth that's not as good as the old one, right? And animals are such a part of that. But yeah, so I did learn a lot from her over the years about grace, about God's grace. So I'd appreciate your prayers for all of that. And it's just great to be here. It's great for Mom to finally meet all of you. She's been hearing about you guys for years. And she's enjoying herself so much. So that's the Jews for Jesus update. And I'll point out that in your bulletins, there's an envelope. The reason why it's an envelope, I couldn't find my cards until later. But if you already receive our newsletter and want to reaffirm your interest in Jews for Jesus, fill it out. If you don't receive our newsletter and you would like to be praying for us, fill it out, especially your email. If you fill this out, I should tell you, I'm not going to give you a standard Jews for Jesus message this morning. I often talk about the Jewish festivals and feasts. I'm not going to do that this morning. But we have a booklet called A Roadmap to the Seven, to Christ in the Seven Feasts of Israel. And we'll send you that for free, whether or not you're already getting our newsletter, if you fill this out and put it in the offering later on with or without a gift. And if the Lord leads you to be part of our adventure, praise Him. We thank Him. We thank you. And you can put your gift in here later on. If it's a check, you can make it payable to Jews for Jesus. But we'd love to stay in touch with you and just have the encouragement of knowing that you're interested. So later on, and I don't mind if you write while I'm speaking, so you can fill that out at any point. So I mentioned this isn't going to be a regular Jews for Jesus message. When I was talking to Pastor David, I said, I'll give you a choice. I have a message that's a Jews for Jesus type message that I've enjoyed giving that you haven't heard before. I'm happy to bring that. Or because we're also friends with and without Jews for Jesus, I could share something a little more personal. And I said, my feelings aren't going to be hurt if you want the standard message. And he said to go ahead and talk about whatever was on my heart. So that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to ask that you turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10. That'll be our first stopping place. And I want to say to you that in speaking to you this morning, I hope that there's some kind of an appointment that God has with you to hear just a particular word that I might not know what it is. But if you hear that and you know that God wants to talk to you about that or you need to talk to Him about that, I don't care if you ignore the rest of what I'm saying for the rest of the message. I would prefer that you stay in your seat. But, you know, this is like a little bus ride. And so if you need to make a stop, if it's your stop and you just need to sit there and talk to the Lord about any particular thing, that's what I want for you this morning. There might only be one thing that I'm going to say that is really relevant to you. So don't miss that one thing, because it's something that God might be wanting for you to hear. Okay, so in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus makes controversial statements in pretty much all of the Gospels. But he makes two, and one of them is in verse 15, and one of them is in verse 25. Chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. Verse 15, we were reminded of this just before the children were dismissed. Jesus is telling people, you know, hey, don't scold anybody for bringing their kids to me for a blessing, he says. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That's statement number one. Now look at verse 25, just 10 verses later. He says, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished. Jesus is so astonishing. Both of these statements would have been, you know, countercultural. Children were very important and valued, but they just didn't really have that kind of status, you know, of the important adults. And wealth was something, you know, then as now that people would pursue, would think would be a good thing. And the Bible does tell us that, that God blesses us in different ways, including materially. So I look at these two verses, and there's something that I feel they have in common that is something that God's really been impressing upon my heart. I want to tell you a couple of stories. This time we might be filled with a lot of stories. I want to talk to you about my nephew, Asher, who is now, 37, Mom? Yeah, 37. He's now 37. Well, when he was either 3 or 4 years old, and Pastor Dave was mentioning about Susan Perlman, who was the first Jews for Jesus speaker at Calvary Chapel, not in this building, but the other building. And Susan, you know, very close friend of our family, and she was with my sister and brother-in-law and Asher, and she said to him, "Goodbye, Asher." And he looked at her and he said, "Who's leaving, you or me?" She said goodbye, and he was 3 or 4, probably 4, he was very precocious, but he wanted to know, "Who's leaving, you or me?" Now, my father loved that story, and he told it over and over and over, and I thought, well, it's a funny story. You kind of smile, it's not like a ha-ha, laugh-out-loud story, but you kind of smile, it's kind of funny. But he loved that story and told it over and over, and just recently, it occurs to me how profound that was. Asher, as a child, he knew that he was where he was because his parents had brought him there. He knew that he was going to be where he was going because his parents were going to bring him there. He didn't know when. That's why he said, "Who's leaving, you or me?" Because he doesn't leave until his parents take him, because he's a kid and he can't get in a car. And he can't drive himself someplace. And he's little. He can barely walk. And so he's not going to be able to find his way home. Who's leaving, you or me? Because he was a child who understood that he was utterly dependent. Utterly dependent. Tell you another story about a guy I knew in high school. His name was Tom Elkier. He kind of went from being a nerd to being cool. And very, very smart and very intelligent and a little socially awkward, and then he got into the drama department, and he sort of became, you know, a big man by getting all the leads in the musicals and stuff. And I remember once we were kind of talking about our future aspirations and what we were hoping for in life, and Tom said, I plan to be very, 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 very rich so that I don't need anyone. You see what these two scriptures have in common? Having to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God, and how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the stories are told slightly differently from one gospel to the next, but in Mark, we actually have that Jesus starts out by saying how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, say the tie in children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So it's this whole children, dependence, trust. You know, where do we put our trust? Now, another story goes back to Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn there. This is a very familiar, very, very familiar story. And God has created the beautiful heavens and the earth. He's created human beings to share it with. We look and see Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we jump to verses 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. And so we all know the story, and we see it in Genesis 3. And the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of all the trees, but the one which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This is where the original war for independence began. It's a war in which we are not only enemies of God, but by being enemies of God, we become our own worst enemy. Because we can no more be independent from God than we can be independent from oxygen or from water or from food or from sleep. We look at our physical beings and we realize we're fragile, we're dependent, we need certain things to live. And yet, we believed the lie that that's not true spiritually, as though somehow the physical were different than the spiritual in terms of having our needs met. So God takes immediate action with the curse and with the promise. and you see that promise in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So Satan is going to have some kind of a victory in causing some pain, some suffering to the Messiah, but then the Messiah is going to crush his head. And that, of course, points to Yeshua. He's our salvation, and the rest of the Bible kind of talks about how we get there, how we get there. And it's kind of like the story of Pinocchio, only in reverse. I was thinking about this the other day. And how many of you remember the story of Pinocchio? Yeah, okay. I'm talking to my people. So, you know, Geppetto wants a real boy, but, you know, all he can manage to do is make this wooden puppet. But then the blue fairy kind of, you know, animates the puppet and says, you know what, if you will be brave and truthful and unselfish, you can become a real boy. And then, you know, we see him, you know, messing up and, you know, and not respecting his maker and all of these kinds of things. But then eventually, you know, he comes to his senses and he becomes all those things. And then because he actually did the right thing in going to rescue his maker from the belly of a fish, then the blue fairy says, well, that's it. You're good enough. You can be a real boy now. Just the opposite. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how that contrasts with the gospel and how we flip things? Because God did make a real boy and a real girl, a real man and a real woman. But when we turned his will into our won't, we ripped our hearts away from his heart. We spiritually bled out. We became spiritually dead. We went from being real to being marionettes on a string, brought here and there, acting according to our own desires, our own wisdom, our own self-righteousness, our own fears, our own anger, our own, you know, fill in the blank. And Jesus came, and he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, not so that we could see it and then become good enough, but because we could never become good enough. And from the belly of that fish, he came forth with new life that has changed everything and that has allowed us to become real people. I've been on a journey since January. It began with a counsel lesson that David Brickner gave. And he's our executive director, and I get to be his editor, so I get to work with him on his lessons. And this one was very convicting to me. It was nothing new. It was nothing that you haven't heard before. It was nothing that I haven't heard before. But it convicted me because he was urging us that with radical dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we need to love God more, love others more, and love the gospel more. With radical dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I was convicted. I was going on my 60th birthday. I turned 60 in June. 37 years I've been with Jews for Jesus. And I looked at how pitifully small was my love for God, my love for others, and even my love for the gospel, even though I dedicated my life to sharing the gospel with others. Do you know why my love for the gospel wasn't as great as it should have been, as it could have been? Because I was only living out part of it. I was living out the part where Jesus delivers us from the consequences of our sin. He delivers us from judgment. He promises us eternal life. But you know what? The gospel is good news in so many other ways. There's so much more to it. And I wasn't getting it. And part of the reason why I wasn't getting it is because by human standards, I'm a pretty good person. Bit of a brat for those who know me, but you know, pretty much colored within the lines. And you know what? When in ourselves, we don't necessarily see the dramatic effects of sin, then we can mistake our gifts that God has given us just naturally, that God gives to every human being, or our upbringing that causes some of us to have life a little easier and be a little easier on others. We can mistake those things for the new life that he wants to give. So I was convicted, and if you're at all convicted right now, let me just say right here, be really careful to know the difference between conviction and condemnation. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there is no condemnation. So if you're feeling convicted about anything, this is a gift. It's part of the good news. It's part of salvation. It's part of what the Holy Spirit does for us. Not to us, but for us. Condemnation will tell you, ugh, you just keep on messing up the same old ways. How could God possibly love you? You're never going to get any better. Forget about it. That's a lie. The conviction of the Holy Spirit says, you know, let's do this together. Let me just put the flashlight on this. You see that? I can help you with that. That's what conviction does. You see that? The Lord says, I can help you with that. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to help us with these things. Well, I knew that I didn't love God enough because my fears told me so. My fears told me, what if I lose this? What if I lose that? My parents, my dog, my friends, they all have an expiration date. My health, it all has an expiration date, right? God's love and his promises don't have any expiration date. But I wasn't focused so much on the giver as the gifts. And that's how I knew, because of my fearfulness, I knew that I didn't love God the way that I wanted to. It can be different things for different people. It might not be fear, it might be anger, it might be any number of things. I knew that I didn't love others enough because I did a little inventory of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. Who likes jelly bellies? Jelly bellies? Okay. So you know how, I mean, you can get just about every flavor in a jelly belly. What do you think about a fruit of the Spirit flavored jelly belly? Because apart from Christ, that's what my love is. It's a little fruit of the Spirit flavored jelly belly. That's what my joy is. That's what my peace is. That's what my patience, my kindness, my goodness, my faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh yeah, they can be there in little bits here and there. I might be able to offer you one. You can take it. It tastes pretty good. It's not going to sustain anybody. It's not going to last. Loving the gospel. I realized I've really barely taken off the gift wrap. The gift of salvation is so deep and so profound. These are confessions of a missionary. It's not that I was backsliding, doing something immoral, or anything like that. It's just that there was so much more. There was so much more. And I thought, well, at least in the Bible, there's instances of other people that were kind of late bloomers. But he has so much for each and every one of us. That radical dependence is hard. I don't mean get up in the morning and ask God, you know, if it's time to change your whatever, or, you know, lace your shoes or anything like that. But the things that show that we're really less than dependent are the worries and the anxieties. And when we really cast our cares upon him, it's a way of humbling ourselves. It's a way of saying, okay, I know that I can't get it all the way that I want it to be, but Lord, you can get it all the way that you want it to be, and the way you want it to be just might be a little different from the way I want it to be, but and trusting him and trusting him with all of that. And so, I mean, it's been a process. And that process starts with first fruits. Billy Graham made a statement a long time ago. I take it was a long time ago. He said, you're never going to have more of the Holy Spirit than you have right now at that moment of salvation, but will he have more of you? And that's the journey. And I realized, and I was telling Pastor Davis last night, you know, I tried so many times to have that really good devotional time in the morning. I had learned, and this is not to blame my mom because I don't think I learned it from you or daddy, but I had learned that these were the spiritual disciplines, that you read the Bible and you pray and you go to church. And these are the spiritual disciplines. And by discipline, it means you do them whether you feel like it or not, and it's good for you. It will make you stronger. That's what I was taught. And that never worked for me. I'm not a very disciplined person. You can see that by my weight. But maybe some of you are disciplined, and maybe that's worked really well for you. But for me, no, not so much. And when I realized that I fell so short in loving God, loving other people, and loving the gospel, I said, you know, Lord, I just really need to be with you. Not the multitasking kind of being with you that I've been doing where, you know, I talk to you all day long. I check in with you about things all day long. I quote and pray the fruit of the Spirit or the armor of God while I'm driving into work, you know. And I just need to be with you. I just need you to be more important to me. You're not the most important person to me, and that's not working. That's not right, and I can't fix it. But you can. So if you want that for me, you're gonna have to get me out of bed early in the morning. I am not a morning person. So it's been a great journey, and man, there's a lot of stories and images, but I want to end on time here. So let's just go back to those statements about being a child. Who's going, you or me? Remember that. Think of what it means to be childlike is to be dependent. And the reason why it's hard for a rich man or woman to get into the kingdom is not because of money or wealth. It's because of what we trust. It's because of what we want to need or who we want to need or who we don't want to need. Those are the things. Those are changing my thoughts about sharing the gospel. The gospel doesn't change, but sometimes the angle from which we're seeing it changes a little bit. So I don't know, maybe that'll help you as you're sharing the gospel with your friends, kind of a different idea of sin is just that our whole identity is wrecked when we think that we're independent from God, that we just can't be. But how merciful, how kind, how gracious he is. And he invites us into his presence. And just one more thing I'll say about this journey. Welcoming the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You want the power of the Holy Spirit. You want him as your mentor. All the promises that we see in Scripture about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will mentor you. You probably already know this. I knew this in my head, but I didn't know this from how my days go. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it starts with conviction. Conviction is a gift. Wanting to be right and thinking we're right doesn't do any good. Knowing that God is right and wanting to know what is wrong in ourselves is where he can make us right. And that's where we get the power. And that's where we get the mentoring, and that's where we get the comfort and all the other things. Don't let the evil one fool you into taking an honest moment of conviction and making it into condemnation. Don't let him do that. But that gift of conviction just opens the way. Just opens the way for all the other things that the Holy Spirit wants to do when we want to be radically dependent on him. I am so not there. I am so, so not there. The closer I get, the further away I know that I am. So, you know, pray for me. Pray for each other because we are in this together. We are in this together. We have to be. That's what God intended. Yes, he saved you as an individual, but he saved you to be part of his family, and that's what we are. I thank you for letting me have this personal time with you. You do have an opportunity to respond, not to me personally, but to the ministry of Jews for Jesus that sent me here. And so whether or not you're able to put a gift in the envelope, like I said, if you fill that out, we'll send you the pamphlet. I hope you'll remember to pray for the things that I mentioned in Israel and Russia, with the Jewish Gentile Initiative in Paris, my sabbatical.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact us, Calvary Chapel of Paradise, Post Office Box 295, Paradise, California, 9. 9-